We're approaching it now.
The gaping dark hole has a steep pitch, so that in order to enter, we must use a rope. As we slide down the 60-foot incline, the sunlight fades. Looking down, we see deepening inky bands of darkness. As we continue downward, I sense increasing apprehension by my students. The familiar sights and sounds and landmarks of the sunlit world above are giving way to the unfamiliar topography of the underground world. Our eyes strain to make out dim shapes and shadowy forms in this world of darkness, a cave in southern Indiana. We've come to study adaptations of organisms to this special environment where darkness reigns. We're reassured by the lights we carry with us that we can indeed navigate through this unseen world and emerge into the light of a spring day with its sounds of birds singing and its colors and fragrances of blossoms, responding to the above-ground annual cycle of renewal that spring and sunlight bring. After an hour or so inside this long, large, and deep cavern, I have the students extinguish all lights, and we experience what total darkness is. In the murky black, with a little imagination and a few hints from me, they can start to sense all manner of purported beasts and monsters lurking by their shoulders. Total darkness can be terrifying. It can happen during an electrical storm or a power failure, and has probably been experienced by most of us, whether we've been inside a wild cave or not. There's something reassuring, on the other hand, about light. After spending several hours inside a totally dark cave, crawling on one's belly through tight passages illumined only by a small light attached to a hard hat, the first dim rays of the light from the entrance bring relief to the underground pilgrim who's wondered if you'll ever see the light of day or see anything again. And all of us have had similar feelings. Who among us has not said at one time or another, "It will be better in the morning"? The anxieties and fears of a sick child and his parents in the dead of night are relieved when the first glints of light from the rising sun are perceived in the east. The scriptures contain numerous passages concerning darkness and light, beginning with the creation story in Genesis 1. These familiar words, "And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." James Weldon Johnson, in his poem, "The Creation," describes the darkness before creation as, quote, "blacker than a thousand midnights in the middle of a cypress swamp." In both the Old and New Testaments, we read about darkness and light, and of the association of darkness with sin, as well as the association of light with Jesus Christ. Here are some selected scriptures. From Isaiah chapter 9, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." And the New Testament sequel from Matthew 4, "The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." In Isaiah 59 and 60, "And a Redeemer will come to Zion. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. And nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." The words of Zacharias about his son John from the New Testament, from Luke chapter 1, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And Jesus himself, speaking to the Jews in the temple, in John chapter 8, he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now in science, we're very interested in light. Its properties, its effects, its influences, in the case of biology, on life as we understand it. To the physicist, light is a wave of electromagnetic radiation. The energy in a light wave exists in separate little packets, and the physicist calls these quanta, refers to one as a quantum. Light waves travel through space at a speed of 186,000 miles per second, give or take a few. Astronomers use the distance covered by a ray of light in 1 year as their unit of distance. They call it the light year. The distance involved is mind-boggling. Consider that the nearest star to Earth, Alpha Centauri, is more than 4 light years, or 23 trillion miles away. Light arriving at the Earth today from such stars started out long before man appeared on the Earth. We see objects by the light that comes from them to our eyes. Putting this fact together with the speed of light and the distances in our solar system and the vast universe beyond it, this means that all actions that we, you or I, have ever committed are still occurring. Think about that. All of the actions that you or I have ever committed are still occurring. The light from our bodies, carrying those actions to the eyes of others in the universe, awaits only the appropriate receiving device and observation point in order to be fully, completely revealed. It's as though all of our life's actions and inactions are being recorded on a sort of universal videotape and stored for future viewing on the cosmic screen. This gives one pause as he contemplates John's words from the Revelation chapter 20. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. What kind of lifelong videotape am I generating, are you generating, for viewing on the day of judgment? How much better in that day to be under the new covenant, as recorded in Jeremiah 31. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. The videotape is erased. My sins and yours are under the blood of Christ if we have accepted him as our Savior and the work that he did on our behalf. And God remembers our sins no more. Now to the biologist, light is the very source of life itself. I've asked Mr. Duncan to flip the switch off back there and give us a little better viewing. I brought along some overhead transparencies, one of my favorite teaching devices, which my students must constantly put up with. Now, this is going to look like so many blobs of silver to you. But what this actually is an electron micrograph taken through a kind of microscope called a scanning electron microscope. And it's of the inside of a portulaca plant. Some of you may have these in your garden right now. What it shows is some little energy devices called chloroplasts. They look like little round tennis balls. All of these are. (Clears throat) Through the process of energy capture and transduction in green plants, life as we understand it is possible. Photosynthesis is the process by which green plants store the energy of sunlight by converting carbon dioxide and water into organic compounds, including sugars. Chlorophyll, the green pigment in plants, traps light energy and, in a very complex series of reactions, converts it into chemicals that feed animals and ultimately feed us, making life as we understand it possible. Take a plant to lunch. Not necessarily to eat it. One of our most precious senses, that of vision, also depends upon the interaction of light with something in our bodies. Some of you may have seen something like this before. John Shaw has, I'm sure. This is an electron micrograph of a portion of the retina of the human eye. And it shows a portion of a cell that we call a rod cell, which has invaginated many times a membrane, shown here, and diagrammatically here. This is a rod cell, outer segment as it's called. This is a cone cell. Now what do these, how do these cells interact with light? One of our most precious senses, that of vision, depends on this kind of interaction. Light hitting photoreceptive pigments in the retina of the eye. Rhodopsin, one of the photoreceptor pigments, is found in cells in the retina, shown here on the left, the rod cell. When light strikes the rhodopsin found in these cells after coming through the front part of the eye, it causes the rhodopsin to break down and eventually to reform in a cyclic manner. And during the process, the nerve cells in the retina are stimulated and conduct impulses to the brain where they are interpreted. And you say, I see. I see. And you do. Now, to most of us, we don't think about this sort of thing, this kind of specific stuff that requires a certain amount of study in order to understand. To most of us, light is bright, illuminating, penetrating, revealing, romantic even, candlelight. But darkness, on the other hand, is concealing, enclosing, sometimes frightening. You were at the adult Bible study this morning. You heard about Jerry jogging in the twilight, or in the early light of day, the dawn. And in this murk, he sensed that there was something beside him. Darkness can be frightening. The Bible is replete with figures of speech, such as similes and metaphors, designed to help us understand what God is trying to teach us through His Word. Someone attempting to describe the color scarlet to a person born blind declared, "It's like the sound of a trumpet." In a sense, metaphorical symbols are the only way for us to grasp spiritual truths, which may explain why the writers of the scriptures were inspired to use them so much. Symbols also have power. As John Taylor has said, "No man is an island" has 50 times more voltage than "no man is self-sufficient." Of the many metaphors used to describe Christ in the scriptures, none is more significant or compelling than the analogy to light. Consider, light gives life ultimately to all living things. Light repels darkness, it illumines. Light kills many harmful microorganisms. Light guides our footsteps in the dark. Light warms. Light produces the seasons. Light causes weather through its thermal effects. Paul had an especially poignant encounter with Christ the light, as recorded in Acts chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. We read these words, "As Saul journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. In Paul's own words, following his conversion, "And it came about that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me." And as he was describing his conversion before King Agrippa, he said, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me." Later, as he was writing to the church at Corinth, Paul goes back to creation for a prototype of his own conversion and writes in 2 Corinthians 4, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." The God who created the physical light illuminates our minds in our recreation when we savingly behold the face of Jesus Christ. In Matthew's gospel, we learn something very, very important. If we are Christians, if we have accepted the light, Jesus, that we too are light. In Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now, from science, we learn some things about light. Light can be transmitted as through a pane of clear glass. Light can be reflected as by a high-quality mirror. Light can be refracted or bent as by a lens, or distorted as by a funhouse wavy mirror. As Christians, we learn that we are little bits of light shining in darkness, allowing Jesus to shine through us. A Christian is to transmit the light to all he contacts, to be a transparent Christian. He is to reflect the light, Christ, both to fellow Christians and to those still in darkness. He is cautioned to live so as not to refract or distort the light of Christ through his actions, inaction, or speech. Paul's beautiful advice to the Ephesian Christians should be heard and put into practice by all of us who claim to be recipients and followers of God's light, the Lord Jesus. These beautiful words from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 6 through 20. "Be imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. I'd like to conclude our time together this morning by relating a personal experience of Jan's father, Robert Foltz, who, as many of you remember, went to be with the Lord last December. When our family moved from Seattle to Wheaton in the fall of 1974, Mr. Foltz had just begun an early retirement in the state of Arizona due to a failing heart. Physicians convinced him that his life expectancy was very short unless he underwent a coronary bypass operation in Phoenix. So in October of 1974, he had that radical surgery done on three coronary artery branches. As many of you know, this type of operation, although usually beneficial and life-prolonging, is in itself a difficult experience for a patient to go through. Long intensive care and recuperation are required following the operation, and often complications or weakness of the patient following the surgery can prevent recovery. Such was the case in Boston just 2 weeks ago, when the Catholic Archbishop of Boston lived through the bypass operation, but he died the following day. Following Mr. Foltz's operation, his condition was critical for a couple of days. He related to Jan's mother after recovering that during that time he was very close to death. He remembered being surrounded by intense, bright, white light and hearing, he said, the most beautiful music he had ever heard. He was about to cross over into heaven, he said, and to be in the presence of the light of the world, his Savior. But he said, a voice said to him, "Go back, Bob. It isn't time yet." And he remarked how difficult it was to do so, because he was drawn to the light and the beauty and the peace of the Lord's presence. He had to force himself with all the strength of will that he could muster to return, as he said, to this valley of darkness and keep his small light shining for the Lord 8 more years here before being welcomed home. May each of us walk as children of the light in the time remaining for each of us. For any here who are still darkness, become light in the Lord this morning by letting the sun shine in your heart. All you must do is ask Jesus to forgive your sins, become your Savior, your Lord, your light. As we continue on our journey as children of the light, He, Christ, lights the path before us, leading ultimately into His presence forever and ever in the New Jerusalem. John's vision of the heavenly city is a description of our home, recorded for us in Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. The street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall no longer be any night. And they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We're going to close our time together this morning by, first of all, listening as, what shall we call this group? The Bethany Chorale sings the hymn that is printed on the back of your bulletin.